few years ago, I had a friend who was just starting out in the auto service business. He had gone to mechanic school and he had his first job. And it was an oil change. You know, they always test you on the tough stuff. Make sure you get the right filter on the car. And he was doing the oil change and drained out the oil and got the right filter on the car and put the nut back in the car and got everything done, lowered the car. The customer came for the car a little later on in the day. The customer took the car. About 20 minutes later, there was a phone call. And the customer was a little bit perturbed, to say the least. Wanted to talk to the service manager. Wanted to be towed. Now his engine had seized. My friend, in his hurry-scurry, had forgot to put oil in the car. Which is very easy to do sometimes. I don't know if you realize that when you're doing a lot of oil changes, you do that kind of thing, you drain the oil, you get the nut on, you put the filter on, and sometimes it's easy to just lower the car and pull it out, and you just don't remember. Nothing is more upsetting and I think more stressful than to find out you forgot to put oil in your car. Although there are a few things that come close, like the time I was driving not too long ago in a major rainstorm. I had my family with me and found out and discovered during the rainstorm that my windshield wiper was no longer any good. It didn't just leave streaks. It was broken and scratched my windshield and I couldn't see anything. And it was a stressful trip as I stopped under a bridge, ran out of the car and tried to slide it back in. And I'd go a ways and it would come out to the end. And I'd have to get back out in the rain and stick it back in. And it was exasperating, very exasperating. Or the time it's in the middle of winter and your wife comes home from getting groceries late in the evening. And of course they have to have the dome light on to see. And you go back at the next morning and you have a very important meeting to go to. And you try to start the car and it won't start. Because for the fourth time, someone turned the dome light on and drained the battery out of the car. Or the time that you realize you're driving down, it's late at night, and you're driving down the freeway, and you realize that your antifreeze isn't any good anymore, and the car overheats, and you're sitting there, frustrated, steaming. But these recurring questions keep coming back to your mind, and all these things. Why didn't I do something about it before? You ever ask yourself that question? Or yeah, the classic one is running out of gas. This last couple of weeks, I was riding with Doug Patterson today, and then Sunday morning I was riding with Carol, and I just have this habit of always glancing over people's gas gauge. I like to see how people live their life. So I'm riding with Carol, and her needle's on empty, and I said, Carol, I said, you know your car's on empty? Oh, I can go another, day on this. I said, oh, you know your car that well? I said, oh, yeah. I said, you know, I got a question. You think it's any more difficult to fill it up when it's half full or three quarters full than when it's on E? Well, I just like to see how far I can go. So Doug and I were riding in his car, and I looked over at his needle, and we're going down the freeway the other night, and it was late at night. We were going to go see a movie together, and I look over at his gas gauge, and it says empty. I said, Doug, I said, I don't know if you realize this. Maybe these Hondas, you know, do miracles, but your needle's on E. Oh, man, it can go way, way down below the orange. I said, okay. I said, well, you know your car, but if we stop, you know, I'm not leaving the car. You can send a limo for me or something. I was just teasing. But anyway, why we do this, you know, and it always comes at one of the worst times, you know. I took a trip down to, with my family again, down to Oklahoma a few years ago. And I thought my tires were in pretty good shape. And I got back, and shortly after I got back, and my back rear tire was like a day after I got back, was doing some weird things. So I took it in and had it taken on a hoist, and the inside of the tire, not the inside, but where you couldn't really see, was totally beyond the metal. The threads were bare. I mean, there was tread on all the rest of the tire, about a nickel's worth, you know. But something had happened, either it was out of alignment, or something, or the weight it had thrown a weight. And here I'm driving my family in this car that could have easily killed us all, you know. And so I've learned some lessons the hard way to make sure you take care of your car. I remember one night driving with my family to Webster City. It was about 10:30 at night. I had this little Ford Pinto, which is poor stewardship tone one anyway, isn't it, John? And I'm driving down the freeway and I hear this funny noise. Next thing I know, the front bearing is shot on the car, and I'm stuck with my family in the car. So I've learned the hard way in life that you just can't wait around to find out if you've really put the necessary ingredients in your car. You better make sure that they're there and check them regularly. Well, the thing I want to share about tonight in our marriages is entitled Putting Christ First in Marriage, or Putting Christ in Your Marriage First. Make sure He's in there. Make sure He's in your relationship. We've talked, and I've shared with you just a myriad of things during the course of Partners for Life. And I've talked about how to have a successful relationship, how to develop intimacy, the importance of communication, the importance of your family life. But there's one element that will cause it all to break down. You can have a beautiful BMW with beautiful Pirelli tires and mags. You can have the inside of that thing spotless. You can have new wipers on it. You can have the air conditioning just recharged. But friends, if you don't put an oil filter on the car, or if you don't put oil in the car when you change it, your nice, beautiful car isn't going to mean a thing. It's going to be shot. And Christ is more than oil to our marriages. He is the lifeblood of our marriages. But I want to explain to you what I mean by putting Christ in our marriage. You may think, well, maybe Mark's talking about living by biblical principles, and certainly I'm talking about that. But what I'm going to talk about tonight is your own individual relationship with Christ. So let's just bow our head for a moment, and then we'll go over this topic. Lord, we just thank You so much for Your faithfulness in each of our lives here. And we ask You tonight that we'd understand the importance, Lord, of You in our lives. Lord, it's so easy in our lives to be caught up in living, in life, in everything else. I ask You tonight to refocus our attention on You, refocus our minds and our thoughts on You, and God, help us to understand tonight the tremendous importance of getting You involved in our lives and keeping close to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I know if you're like me, which I'm sure you are because we're human, it's such an easy tendency in marriage. Even let's take cars for a moment. Most people really aren't really that up on car maintenance. You'd be surprised. I bought a used car a year ago. I was kind of in a pinch. Actually, it was 2 years ago. I didn't have a choice. My back was against the wall. The car I had, I had taken good care of it, just had 120,000 miles on it, and it was going to need a valve job, and the muffler had just been shot, and the compressor just quit. And it was the summer we were headed in, or the spring we were headed into the hottest summer we've ever had here. And I knew I'm going to need to get an air conditioning for my family to drive all the driving we do, so I knew I needed to get into another car. So I checked out the car that I got as much as I could, but I forgot one very important thing. And that was to pull the transmission fluid dipstick. I forgot. I couldn't believe I forgot. I had everything else checked. I checked it myself, but I forgot that. So the first thing I did was I took it to the transmission place, had them pull the pan. No matter if it was brand new, I want a new fluid, a new filter. And the guy said, well, why don't you come out here for a moment? So I came out, and I was really dreading this. And I looked in, and this stuff looked, well, I won't describe it in my usual graphic terms. It was awful. It was really awful. There was a mound of this little stuff in there, and then there was this kind of burnt, rancid smell that hit the nose, and the color was sickening. So one of two things had happened. Either the guy who had it decided to drive it with 69,000 miles on the same transmission fluid, or he pulled too heavy of a load and he heated up the transmission and he burnt the fluid. It could have been both. Anyway, of course, they wanted to sell me a transmission job, and I knew a little bit about 350 transmissions and knew that they were fairly durable, and I told them, well, just put in the fluid, put in the filter, and if it goes, it goes. I have a Visa card now, and I'm not nearly so squished, so if I get in a problem, I'll do it then, but I'm not going to go ahead and do it now. So I've been driving, and I had it checked out by another place, and they said, hey, that's kind of normal, and just keep good fluid in there, and it should be just fine. Somebody didn't take care of the car. Somebody didn't take care of the maintenance on that car. And what I see happening, it's so easy to happen in our relationships, is really not take care of the most important relationship in our marriage, and that's the Lord. What can sometimes happen in our marriage is we get so concerned about doing everything right externally. You know, we're going to follow the guidebook real careful. We're going to talk to one another real careful. But what you find is you run out of gas. There's just no real strength there to do the right things. And it's very easy to drift in our life. It's very easy to get involved in living. It's very easy. I mean, I tell singles this all the time. Of course, we have a few people here who are newlyweds and they don't even have any children. And I don't, you know, I love y'all, but you still haven't woken up to the real world. The real world is at 3 to 4 kids. That's the real world. 3 to 4. It is unbelievable the change in your life when you have kids. I mean, see, even at 2, mom has one and dad has one. But then when you get 4, and then all these different age brackets, anything is possible. Anything can happen. Things get broke that you don't know why they got broke. Things should be cleaned up. You wonder why they aren't cleaned up. And of course, then there's a baby that needs attention when everyone else is ready and waiting to go. And life can just be, you know, and then you can buy everything that's available. You know, you go shopping, and going shopping's a chore. It's just not easy to do. It's just not an easy thing to do. Kids just like to look at things, and I like to go and have everything just, you know, precise, and it's, you know, you're wondering, you know, are the kid, is some dress going to get pulled off a rack? You go buy the necklaces, and the baby reaches out the hand, blah, 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 and off comes all the pierced earrings, you know. So life changes. Life changes. There's different types of toilet paper to buy. You have to buy fabric softener of all types of varieties. You have to buy specific kind of Kleenex. Your grocery bill goes up. It takes longer to go shopping. Just everything in life. And sometimes, in fact, oftentimes I find that in couples I interact with and talk with, we're just trying to keep our head above water to get through the day, to go to bed, to rest a little, to get up and start the day again. Now, that's what some of you had to look forward to when you have children. Well, when you first get married, you know, you could legitimately go out on a date every night. I don't know if you knew that. It's not a bad idea. In fact, I've come to the place in my life 10 years now after being married that I firmly believe in the exhortation of Deuteronomy that when a man marries a woman, he should take a year off and give her happiness. I really believe that. I firmly believe that. Now, it's not possible to take a year off because most people don't have that much money saved. I would encourage you to take a date 2 or 3 nights a week and once every month to go to a motel and use your happenings book. I would encourage you, build that relationship. Because once you get past the kiddos and the kiddos start, you will not have that kind of an opportunity. Take it now. But anyway, as you know what I'm saying. Life just begins to become hurry, scurry, and you're taking the kids off to school, and maybe you're headed for work, both of you, or you're going through the day, maybe you're homeschooling, and you've got the day ahead of you, and before you know it, if you really think about it, when has God been in your day? When has time with Him even taken place in your day? It's like some, well, it was when I was down doing laundry, as I was folding clothes, I was just praying. And that's not bad. That's better than nothing. Or, you know, it's 2 in the morning, I was nursing the baby, and I just tried to read my Bible for a little while, you know, as I dozed off. That isn't bad. If you're a dad, it's like, well, you know, as I was over breakfast, I was just, you know, had my Bible out for a few moments before I, you know, after I read the comic strip in the paper, and then I read a few verses, and then I'm off for my day. And somehow God gets really left out of the picture in our life. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11:2. To 2 Corinthians 11:2. It is really impossible. And you're going to have to... I'm saying this as a statement. It's a very dogmatic statement because I mean it. It is impossible to have a good, solid, uplifting, encouraging, growing, intimate marriage if you are neglecting your time with God, your personal relationship with Christ, both for the wife and for the husband. It just won't happen. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, And I'll start with verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a divine jealousy, because I gave you in marriage to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Now, this is an interesting concept. If you've never heard about this concept before in the Bible, I want to explain this brief concept to you. When you and I came to know Christ, our relationship with Jesus is a marriage relationship. And just as if you and I neglect one another, we know what happens in a marriage when you neglect one another. That's why we're doing all this stuff on communication and how to have a good marriage. It will wreak havoc in your lives. The same is true in your relationship with Christ. You are married first to Christ and then to one another. You are His first, your mate's second. Okay, you need to understand that. Then he says, "Only I am afraid that just as the serpent tricked Eve with his craftiness, so your thoughts may be corrupted or led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You know, I find that Paul's writing there is so applicable to my life, to our lives. It's so easy to drift, isn't it? And you know what's funny is, I mean, we can drift from the Lord, but think we're really developing a vibrant marriage. That's what deception is. That's what it means to be deluded. We can neglect our time. You ask yourself, when was the last time you had an hour with the Lord? When was the last time you had 30 minutes with your Savior? When is the last time you were able to take 15 minutes in prayer and another 15 minutes in the Word and another 15 minutes just to ponder the things you read? Or when is the last time we took 5 minutes, 5 interrupted minutes of just communion with Him, talking with Him and praying over our day, besides just going, "Oh, God, help me, right now I'm in big trouble." I'm not talking about quickie prayers. I'm talking about developing a deep relationship with Christ. And it's so ironic, and I find this in Christendom. You know, when I interact with other Christians, I remember growing up in the Christian faith. And I remember that you can do this on your own sometime. I'll give you a little experiment. If you ever go to another church or your home visiting your family, look around at the people's Bibles. Okay, look around at them. These people may be 50 years old, 60 years old, and you want to know a little secret? Their Bible looks as new as the day they bought it. It's usually not very bent, and it's usually black leather, Schofield. That is, if they bring one. And the gold hasn't even worn off. I remember growing up in the church, that, you know, talked about God all the time, talked about Christ. But you know, the very interesting thing about it was no one that I knew in that church, no matter what age, had a personal relationship in a walk. I'm talking about a walk with God in their own private life. No one. And what it ended up doing, and of course this is no excuse, but this is what happened to me. After I was in that so long, I really rebelled against the whole idea of Christianity because it was so hypocritical to me. People came and they'd open up their Bible to follow along the pastor on Sunday, and that was the last time they opened their Bible. They didn't even know what it meant to develop a personal relationship with God. And yet they tried to live these Christian lives without any power, without developing any personal relationship with Christ. This is the devil's greatest desire in our lives, is to lead us astray and get us caught up in all kinds of things in life so that, and that's what he does in marriage, doesn't he? I mean, how do you destroy marriage? You get a husband and wife so consumed in their own career, so consumed in their own life, thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, that eventually what happens? They have no relationship anymore. Well, the devil subtly does that with us. He makes us think that, oh boy, I've really got to work with my kids. Boy, I've really got to hone in on communication with my wife. Oh boy, there's just so many commands to obey that the most important thing of all, time alone with Him, just gets left out of our life because we're doing all the good things that we're supposed to do. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is a favorite psalm of mine. In fact, there's a little song sometime, we'll learn it. But the psalmist says this, O God, Thou art my God, I seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for You, my flesh longs for You in a dry and worn out land where there's no water. So have I beheld You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise You. So will I bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You in my bed in the night watches, I meditate on You. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing joyfully. My soul follows close behind You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to ruin my soul shall go into the lower part of the earth. They shall be handed over to the power of the sword. They shall be prey foxes, but the king shall rejoice before God. All who swear by Him shall be jubilant, for the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. When was the last time you felt those things? When was the last time you felt in your heart a deep longing for Christ? A deep passion to be with Him, to fellowship with Him. You know, that's what the Bible tells us in 1 John. And this is the message. We have been called into fellowship with His Son. You know what fellowship is? Fellowship is sweet communion. Fellowship is a relationship. It's like being together. I really long to get together with Christians. I really enjoy it. I always enjoy getting to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. Getting to just, I like to go out with different couples. My wife and I just talk with them. And fellowship together. Because we have something that's thicker than blood. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And it's so edifying. But when was the last time we enjoyed that with the Lord? Mothers, when was the last time we enjoyed that with the Lord? Boy, it's easy. Some of us, and depending on what you do, whether you work outside the home or whether you're schooling your children at home or you stay at home mom or whatever you're doing, it's so easy to go through the day. There's a myriad of things to do. When was that time? You know what I find? Let me give you a little tidbit of advice. And I have to help my wife with this. There are so many things wives and mothers do, and sometimes it boggles my mind. It really does. I do not have the temperament to be a mother, nor do I have the skills. I don't last for more than about 3 hours, and I'm gone. I am exhausted if I have to try and do the things my wife does. But one of the things my wife does, she and what Brent was sharing a few weeks ago, she's very similar. My wife's very project-oriented. All these things, boy, she is an accomplisher. And all these things are going to get done. And a lot of times when Michael lay down to take a nap, well, that's her time to get a bunch of things done. So a lot of times I've stopped and encouraged her and said, listen, Kathy, nothing's more important now. Even though you think that they just got to get done. Go get some time with the Lord. Go back to the kids' bedroom for a while. Take the Word and get some time with the Lord. Or take the car and get away for a while. Of course, in our situation, we can do that a little different than others. But usually I just encourage you. I may not even be home. Just go get away for 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Or if Micah goes down to bed early at night, then take that opportunity instead of mopping the floor or vacuuming the living room or doing the pile of dishes or doing the clothes or ironing. See? Because all those things are crowding for your attention, aren't they? I mean, I know it's your mom. You wives have my undying admiration. You know, I watch, my wife seems to be this whirlwind of activity because there's so many things that need to be done. But I try to help her keep her priority. I have to keep my priority. It's easy for me to get up and zoom into the day, and there's a myriad of things to do in the day. And I have to discipline myself to go get time away with the Savior. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 73, verse 25. Psalm 73 and verse 25. Says this. Whom have I in heaven but You, and besides You there is no one on earth whom I desire. You know, that's a pretty powerful statement. There's a TV commercial, and it's a Brute commercial. And this gal is in her, it's probably her boyfriend, more than likely, in his house. She's running her fingers through his shirts, and she has one of his shirts on. She puts on his hat, and she's sniffing his shirts. You know, obviously, the whole Brute thing. And he gets a phone, and she gets a phone call, and she acts real shy and bashful. She goes, oh, I was just thinking of you. Have you seen the commercial? Anybody seen the commercial? Good, I'm glad I'm not talking to people who are out of it. I don't particularly like the commercial. But what you get is heightened desire. That's the whole point of the commercial. That brute makes me think of you, and I want you. I mean, obviously, why else would she have all her clothes off and be in the shirt? See, that's the whole point. I've thought about that with the Lord. I thought, do I really, and this has been a challenge for me. I think husbands, we can relate to this. Wives, maybe we can relate to this. But I think husbands, would I really say that I long for Christ more than my wife? And that's a heavy challenge. Can I really say, I want intimacy with God. I want my relationship with Him first over passion. I want Him first. And I make sure He gets first of my energies. You know, there's a song we used to sing years ago, and it's something like goes, I would not give the world my heart and then profess thy love and labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. I'm kind of mixing the verses together. But it's kind of like, how can I go and give the world all my strength and then I give the Lord the leftover ashes? It's kind of like, husbands, sometimes we wanted that with our wife, We want to make love with our wife and all her energy is gone all day to the kids and everything else. Kind of like, I'm beat. Let's just go to bed. And if we're frustrated, it's kind of frustrating. I'll take that as an amen back there, whoever did that. Since you guys never say amen or preach it, brother. But anyway, you know how that goes. I think God has those same kind of feelings, if you want to know the truth, except He's just godly enough that He never lays the trip on us. He never lays the guilt trip on us about it. But I really think God's the very same way. I think He's wired the very same way. He longs for intimacy with us. He longs for fellowship with us. The Bible tells us that. He longs to have a relationship with us. That's why He came. In fact, He wanted it so much that He died for us. See, Jesus didn't just do what He did out of obligation. He did it out of deep desire. And so He wants this relationship with us. And how many times, it's like, Lord, I'm just too tired. Lord, I've got to change the oil in the car. The yard needs rake, Lord. And Lord, there's just so many things. You understand, don't you, Lord? Well, the Lord doesn't understand. It doesn't make sense to Him. He just doesn't lay the guilt trip on you or me, like we may do with one another sometimes. And I think this is a pretty powerful psalm. And then the psalmist says, though my flesh and heart fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You think about that. Though everything else may fail in our life, see, God is the ultimate source of strength in our life. And so, turning to John 15, I want to ask you this question. Are you tapping the source? John 15. Are you really in your marriage in tune with God? Are you tapping God? Are you abiding in the vine? Personally. John 15 and verse 1 says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay. Jesus is the vine and the vine's connected to the roots, right? The Father is the one who takes care of the vine. He comes through and cuts off the broken branches, cuts off the dead branches. He removes the fruit when it's there so that it can bear more fruit. He puts wire up against the grapes so they can hold more grapes. But Jesus Himself is the vine. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, He prunes away. And whatever bears fruit, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself without staying on the vine, so you cannot without remaining in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not remain in me is thrown away as the branch and withers. People gather such branches, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you may ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is honored in this, that you produce much fruit. This is a real interesting passage of Scripture for our walk. I believe it really describes our walk in Christ. Okay? And I believe it's possible to become, in a sense, in a practical sense, disconnected, unattached from the vine. I believe that's possible, never in an eternal sense, but in a practical sense, when he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. It's very easy not to have the word richly dwelling in you, is it? And you know, if you don't remain in touch with the vine, if you aren't linked up, that means you're going to be dry and withery in your personal life. It means you're going to be stressed. It means you're going to be always on the edge. It means you're just going to be worn out and frazzled. It means, if you just turn to Galatians real quick, Galatians chapter 6. Let me just quickly give you the description of a terrible marriage. Now the deeds in verse or chapter 5, Galatians 5, and verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, such as immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, magic art, animosity, strife, jealousy, bad temper, outbreaks of selfishness, dissension, faction. And that won't happen by good communication. That won't happen by raising your kids right. The only way these things are going to happen is if you are connected up with God every day and understand in true humility that apart from Him, you cannot accomplish anything. You cannot have a good marriage apart from Him. You cannot have a vibrant family life without being connected up to the vine and taking in the juices that come through Christ and Christ alone. It won't happen. See? It won't happen. We need to ask ourselves, am I connected up? Am I staying in touch with God? Am I staying in touch with the Father? One thing that you'll find about Jesus all through His ministry and all through the Gospels is He always stayed in touch with the Father. He always made sure that He had time in His personal relationship with the Father. Turn to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12. This is trip through the Bible night. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Sometime I wish we just had hours to go over thousands of verses, because so you could just see how the whole Bible weaves together. But anyway, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this: I beg you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to the present world system. There's another version that says, don't let the world press you into its mold. And it's easy to do that, isn't it? With the pressures of your day. It's easy to just get pressed into impatience and unkindness and all kinds of other things. It's easy to just get into the mold. It's easy in a sense. I guess the best way to describe it is being unplugged from an outlet. You know, I think maybe we understand that a little more, from the source of power. And we need to make sure we're plugged into the wall or the light's just not going to work. And then he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so as to sense for yourself what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Is the Word of God taking priority in your life? If it's not, there'll never be any transformation in your life or your marriage. Okay? So again, the source for a vibrant marriage, the source for a vibrant relationship is being connected with the Lord. And lastly, is 2 Corinthians 13:9. I read this the other day and God really challenged me with this verse. I'm going to read this out of the Berkeley. It won't say this in your version in the NIV. It says, we are happy to be weak when you are strong, and this is the object of our prayer, that you may reach full spiritual maturity. You know, God wants each one of us here to grow up. He didn't want us to stay babies. He wants you to grow up into full spiritual maturity. He wants you to be fully developed. And of course, that's never going to happen until Christ actually comes. But we are on a process in a pilgrimage. You and I have to take the time in our life to cultivate our personal relationship with the Lord. If you'd like more information on this, then I would like you to get a tape. It's called Only One Devotion from the tape library. And the second one is called, it was done during Improving Your Spiritual Health series. And I think it was called... something about your diet. Something about your diet. And it talked about the Word of God and also about your prayer life. And Dave and Missy will know where that is when you come back to the tape library. Because I don't have time to go into it all tonight. But I do want to end on this. You must make sure that Christ is the focal point of your marriage. Not evergreen, not church activities, not religion, not good moral teachings, but Christ Himself. And you must make sure, moms and dads, that He is a priority in your day. I was with a brother here recently, and I was just sharing with him. We were talking about this together. We were encouraging one another. And I told him, I said, listen, if I were you, your schedule's different than mine. He works a regular scheduled 40-hour week job, so he can't do this type of things that I can do. And I told him, if I were you, every Saturday, for one, I would go spend 2 hours with the Lord. 2 hours. And then, once a month, on a Friday night, I'd go to a motel alone. And I'd get a biography, and I decide what book you're going to read, and I get out of the Bible, and I get some tapes, and then I'd allot some time for prayer. Well, he's more in a leadership position, but I felt that would really help him to do that. The rest of you that aren't in that kind of a situation desperately need to realize you've got to stay connected with the Lord. You've got to be getting fed from Him and encouraged and nurtured along, or you'll have no power to do the things we talk about. And your marriage just won't be well oiled. And it won't go well. And it'll be frustrating and it won't grow. So what I would encourage you to do is that if you can't get up any earlier in the morning, maybe you can, get up 20 minutes earlier and set aside some alone time with you and the Lord. And when I say alone, I really mean alone. I mean a place where you can talk. Where you can talk to the Lord. And where you can read. And just read a book. My wife, oftentimes, she's told me this, Mark, sometimes I'm just not sure where to read. So I give her books. The other day I said, all right, Galatians. I'm going to read the book of Galatians. So that's fine. Sometimes we need that stimulus. Start in the book of Ephesians. Start in the book of John. And read it. And read as much as you can read in 15 minutes. Little thing, my little daughter, I so encourage my little 9-year-old daughter. The other day, she came back in the bedroom and we were spending some time together, and I said, well, sis, why don't you read Psalm 119 to me? So she read Psalm 119, has 162 verses. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. So she's reading it. She gets to about 70, and then she turns a few pages. She goes, wow, Dad, I didn't realize there was this many verses in this book. And I said, well, that's okay. You don't have to finish. Then on her own initiative, she went out in the living room. She got her notebook. She started with verse one, and she wrote the first 50 verses out in her little notebook. And she put a highlight dot between each verse where the period is, you know. She said, yeah, I just want to remember these. These were really good. I thought, wow, I just wish I could help adults have that kind of diligence with God and God's Word. Please take it seriously. God has some tremendous things that He wants to do in your life. My wife was sharing a verse to me out of Galatians today as we were driving. Something about when we received Christ and the Christ who does miracles in you. That every day God wants to be doing miraculous things in our life. He wants to show us answers to prayers, but if we don't pray, we never see answers. And if we aren't connected, if we aren't in the Word, we never know what to believe and what to ask. And we don't have any food to get through our day. So maybe your marriage lately has been a little thin. You've been wondering, I seem to be worn out an awful lot. And Brent's sharing all this stuff on stress. And you're saying, I'm trying to do it. But maybe the point that you're missing is you must really take Brent serious about, I don't know if he's even covered this. I don't remember yet. I don't think he's covered getting in the Word yet. I know he's talked about prayer. Really, you got to spend some time with the Lord. Because when you're not connected to the vine, everything breaks down and the grapes turn into raisins. You know? And in Christianity, raisins are bad when they're people. Dry, shriveled up, pruny faces are just a drag. They don't do anything for the Lord, and you won't enjoy life. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank You tonight for this time. I just pray, Lord, You'd help me in my personal life to be diligent in these matters, to give myself to them, to spend time with You, not to neglect You. And I confess, Lord, it's easy to do. It's easy to go on past strength. Sometimes it's easy to think, I've got enough manna left over from about a week ago. We don't realize that it's rotten and it's rancid, and we need freshly to hear from You every day. We need freshly for You to speak to us. We need to stay in touch with You. But I admit, Lord, that it really does take a lot of motivation and discipline to spend 20 minutes a day with God. And it's funny, Lord, because You know, we'll have time for the Cosby Show and Growing Pains. We'll have time for Monday Night Football. And man, we can just sit there for hours on end, accomplishing nothing, but it's so important to our life. And yet when it comes to you in our life, it's like, how in the world do I have time to sit down with God? I mean, come on, get real. Life is so busy. Help us, Lord, to de-junk our life. Help us to really invest our time in what really matters. We want our marriages to really be what you want them to be, and we want them to really count. In Jesus' name, amen.